Good morning, church. I'll be reading John 1, 29 to 42. It's entitled in the ESV, Behold. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to him, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Jesus calls the first disciples. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him. They followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him. That day, for it was about the 10th hour. On one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So far the reading.
It was on the 18th of February, 2018, that Ray Jareth Wismar was baptised here in the church. And at that particular time, I played around with the names thinking, well, can I do anything with the name Ray, R-A-E? Couldn't think of anything. Carly wasn't in the Bible either, but Andrew was, and I had a sermon on Andrew. And would you believe it? Nathaniel and Ella enjoyed that particular sermon, and that was one of the reasons that they chose Andrew for the name of their child. Willem is my father's name. So just thought I'd mention that. They liked Andrew, and I want to preach about Andrew again today. We've finished our Acts series, and it'd be good just to think about Andrew. And he's got a great name, and he's very popular in terms of being a patron saint of a number of countries. He's patron saint of Russia, of Scotland, and of Greece. So Andrew is a popular name. We have St. Andrew's Cathedral, of course, here in the city, and I'm sure there's a whole lot of other Andrew schools, St. Andrew this and St. Andrew that. Andrew himself, of course, is not really, if you like, bold in terms of being of what we read about him in Scripture. We know he's one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, but perhaps he's not the first person to come into your mind when you think of the disciples. You think of Peter, you think of James, you think of John. Perhaps around Easter, think of Thomas. But Andrew's not one of those upfront kind of figures in the Scripture. He's more inconspicuous. There's not all that much written about him, and yet what is written about him has always been an encouragement, and that's why, if you like, he is so popular. So James wasn't part of the inner circle of disciples. He wasn't a Peter, he wasn't a James, he wasn't a John. He wasn't there on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's nothing he wrote no letter he wrote in the New Testament. There's no sermon he preached recorded by anyone else in the New Testament either. And so, like I said, he's not quite up front and prominent in any way. Sadly, I always think it's sadly, but when people introduced Andrew, they always did it this way. I introduced you to you, Andrew. He's Simon Peter's brother. Don't you just hate that when you're always the someone else, the reference point for who you are. But again, there are things about Andrew that the church in history has found really, really attractive. And so did Nathaniel and Ella as well. So let me begin by saying that Andrew was someone who wasn't happy about his own life before he met Jesus. Andrew was someone that wasn't happy about his own life before he met Jesus. This is really important to understand. So Andrew and Peter were fishermen. But we meet them in our passage as disciples of John the Baptist. The disciples of John the Baptist. In other words, they had left their vessels behind, their fishing boats behind, and they had travelled to where John the Baptist was baptising and teaching on the banks of the Jordan River. Now, why were Peter and Andrew there in the first place, and so many other people as well? It was because there was something missing in their lives. They just felt there was little hope. They were thirsting for something and they didn't know what they were thirsting for. But they had mixed with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Levites, the priests, and this organized religion of their own day wasn't doing it for them. They didn't have this satisfaction of the soul. They weren't zealots, so Andrew wasn't. Peter was a bit more like a zealot. He did use a knife later on to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But Andrew wasn't a zealot, and zealots were all about freeing the land from the Romans, the Roman occupiers, but he wasn't like that. So Andrew was someone that left his business, travelled down the Jordan River, was a disciple of John the Baptist and went around following him. No doubt he was baptized in the river as well, or on the banks of the river, baptized there as well. And that was a baptism of repentance, looking forward to the Messiah coming, like, clean me now so that I'm ready to welcome the King. Clean away my sins so that I'm ready to welcome the King, the Messiah, when he comes. So he's there and he's got a longing in his life. We meet a number of characters in the Gospel of John who had that longing in their life. I always think of the woman at the well who had this deep hole in her life and couldn't find satisfaction, even though she had six husbands and the last guy that she was with, who she was partnering with, wasn't even her husband. She had a deep hole in her life, and Jesus said, if you asked me, I would have given you water, eternal water, living water that wells up into eternal life. So John was like that. He was like Nicodemus, who met Jesus in John 3, who also felt something was missing in his life. So Andrew is like that. He's someone that longed for something, but he didn't know what it was. He had an itch that he couldn't scratch when it came to this hole in his own life. And so he's following John the Baptist, and one day John's preaching. And John is speaking to his disciples. And suddenly John the Baptist is distracted. You can see his eyes gazing past the crowd, and he's looking. And then he points his finger and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And no doubt, the disciples, if it was you, we'd all look backwards or look to the side wherever Jesus was. And then John kept teaching. But for Andrew and John, the gospel writer, they decided to follow Jesus. They decided to follow Jesus. And we read that they spent a whole day with Jesus. So we would describe Andrew first as someone who recognized Jesus as the disciple, as the Messiah, one of the first people, along with John, the gospel writer, to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He spent a day with Jesus. So I want to talk about this just very briefly. A lot of people in their lives have an emptiness, don't they? I think one of the wonderful blessings about being a Christian is that you know about your sinful condition. And you know that when you met Jesus, that you're given this forgiveness of sins, that Jesus Christ met this hole in your life, this vacuum in your life, and filled you with purpose and hope, hope for the future. This is what Andrew experienced when he followed Jesus that day and spent the day with him. He heard Jesus and he knew, this is the one we have hope for. Now, he got Jesus' task confused. He was hoping more for a human kingdom. But in meeting Jesus, suddenly the thing that he had itching in his life he could scratch, he knew that Jesus was the answer to give him purpose, life, and hope. The second thing that I'd like to mention about is that Andrew is not only recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but this knowledge about Jesus was something worth sharing. So we read in our passage today these words. So he's experienced Jesus, he's been with Jesus today, that day, and what does he do? He rushes back to Peter and he says this, "We have found the Messiah. Come meet with him. We have found the Messiah." You too have to know about Jesus. This is so important for us to know. Part of our mission as a church community is to disciple others and to see them transformed to be more like Jesus. This is our hope. We want to see people change to become more like Jesus. We need to realize that. And that's what we see Andrew doing. He's experienced Jesus and he's inviting people to come and meet with Jesus. I think that's why Andrew is really so popular, this way he has of introducing people to Jesus. And this is our hope for Nathaniel and Ella as well, and all the younger parents, perhaps older parents in the church here today, grandparents, that you'll be able to introduce those you love to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the person you love. He's the person you love. And so you want to introduce those you love to Jesus. It's funny to watch Nathaniel and Ella already reading the Bible, a children's Bible, a rhyme Bible to Andrew. He doesn't understand a word that they say. Yet he's learning all about Jesus from a young age, and hopefully, Lord willing, that will just permeate his soul and his life. But it all comes from the fact that Nathaniel and Ella and all godly parents have already met with Jesus. They have a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus has touched and healed the longing in their own souls for acceptance and forgiveness of sins. Being a Christian parent brothers and sisters, doesn't kind of work on a formula. It's not like you say to your children, just come to church, attend Sunday school or youth group, we're going to enroll you in a Christian school, and then, like a factory, out pops a Christian. It doesn't work like that. These things are good things to support Christian parents, but what really touches the lives of young people, children, is the fact that the parents have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is missing, the rest doesn't have all that much value. God can use it, of course, to his own glory, but it's so important, isn't it, for the parents to have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as far as we know, didn't have any children, but he considered Timothy a young son, like a son, and he said this to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and firmly believed. You know those who taught you." Those who taught you. He walked with Paul. He was taught by Paul. He knew someone who had a living relationship with God. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says this to Timothy, and you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. It's from people affected by Christ to others. And so please don't think in your mind that Christianity is a kind of formula, a do this, don't do that kind of things. It's not some sort of straitjacket. To believe in Jesus is to have a relationship. That's what it's all about. Sometimes it seems that ministers, churches, Christians could be accused of saying this: obey the commandments and you'll be right with God. Sometimes parents could say something like this, but what does it say? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's based on a relationship, first of all. If you love me, keep my commandments. I was thinking about the parable of the prodigal son, and I'm not thinking about the younger son at this stage, but the older son. The older son is someone I feel like I nearly meet more of, that kind of person. So the younger son's come back and the father's throwing a party, and the older son says, I'm not coming. And the dad goes out to the older son and says, you know, this younger brother of yours was lost, but now he's found. He was dead and he's alive. And he's so excited. And the older brother, what does he say? He says this: look, I've been slaving many years for you and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughter a fattened calf for him. The older son, he had a relationship, a biological relationship with his father in that parable, but it wasn't really, there was no warmth in it. He didn't go off like the younger son, but there was no warmth from that son to his father, and he just resented his father and he resented his younger brother. For him, it was all a straitjacket. There was no joy in it. And brothers and sisters, as parents or grandparents, or I think you always have to keep that in mind when it comes to the Christian faith. It's from your love for God that this will be shared with your children. Christianity is not a straitjacket. It's not just do's and don'ts. It's based on love and commitment to God. Every man-made religion, every religion apart from Christianity is based on following formula. Are you a Muslim? Praying five times a day towards Mecca? Buddhist, Hinduism, it's all about what you do. Christianity is all about what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins nailed to the cross with him, dealt with forever. And knowing that Christ's spirit is with you and that you're part of his family. That is what is Christianity. So, back to our story. Andrew engaged his brother Simon Peter and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," we, John, the gospel writer, John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, John and me, "have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought Simon to Jesus. Again, that's the point of application, isn't it? We have something precious, a relationship that's precious, that's satisfied our souls, given us joy, and we want others to enjoy that as well. And that's what drives us to speak, not just to family members, but to others who do not know Jesus yet. I was just thinking about that really wonderful Bible story in 2 Kings chapter 7. And Jerusalem's being besieged at the time. And there's a colony of lepers. And the people in Jerusalem, under siege, don't want to let them in the gate, of course, because they're afraid of leprosy. And the besiegers, the Assyrians, they're leaving him alone as well because they don't want to pick up leprosy. So there they are, sort of between the wall and the Babylonian army. And maybe a few people, perhaps at the start, threw loaves over the wall so they'd be fed. But one day they woke up and the Assyrian army wasn't there. And they go, "I wonder what's happening." And so they travel towards the camp of the Assyrians looking for something to eat. And when they get there, everything is still there. The gold, the silver, the food is still there. It's like there was a massive panic and everyone left. And of course we know from the story that God had put a panic in the camp and they had fled, leaving everything behind. And there they are eating and drinking, having a good time. And then one of them says this, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let us go at once and report it." And they went back to the besieged city that wasn't overly friendly to them, and they reported back, and the lives of tens and tens of thousands of people were saved. How many people in Australia are genuine Christians? In a percentage term, what would you think in your head? Got to be less than 10%, doesn't it? Genuine Christians. We might even say less than 5%. Maybe we'd say less than 3%. Not sure. Only God really knows the actual percentage, but it's not high. There's a lot of people around us in desperate need. And they build bigger houses and drive fancier cars and have the latest in technology. But nothing will satisfy their souls apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give them hope and purpose in life. And so we're obliged to talk and share about Jesus. Now, this is something Andrew did. Let me just read to you from John chapter 12. "Now, some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, 'Sir, we want to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." Now, this is the second group of people that have been introduced to Jesus in John's gospel. Quite amazing. He's the go-between. You know, not all of us are like the Apostle Paul. Not all of us are like Peter, who just speaks, sometimes without thinking. But all of us have the power or the to introduce people to Jesus, and we can do that through a card, you can do it through a telephone call, you can do it through any kind of conversation, you can do it by giving someone a book. Introducing people to Jesus, and that's what Jesus did. Thirdly, Andrew knew that Jesus could use any means to achieve his purpose. I just want to look briefly at this last particular event with Andrew. So a whole group of people, 5,000 people, had followed Jesus along the Sea of Galilee. And night is starting to fall, the sun is setting. They're a long way from home. There's no bakery, there's no McDonald's where they are. And Jesus says, give them something to eat. And they look at each other and they just pass to Jesus the facts. How are we going to feed this huge crowd? And then Andrew comes along with a boy who has a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, and I don't think their loaves were your tip-top size loaves. They just sort of probably, something like a bun. Not too big. And he brings that young boy to Jesus. Now, I'd be embarrassed to do that, right? It's not quite going to feed 5,000 people. I'd look at it and go, that's not going to go very far. And I wouldn't even bother. I wouldn't. But Andrew brought that young boy with the two loaves, the two fish and the loaves to Jesus. Why? Why did he do that? And I can only think to myself that Andrew is a man of great faith. I wouldn't be surprised if he had the picture of Moses and the Israelites in the desert in his mind. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the long-waited-for prophet that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy 18. And perhaps he thought, well, God provided the people of Israel with manna from heaven. Can't Jesus provide for this crowd? He's just like Moses, or he's like God in the Old Testament. So he came to Jesus with faith, because otherwise why would you bring a child with two small fish? And when I was at the Sea of Galilee many, many years ago, over 30 years ago, they served us up for lunch St. Peter's fish. Now, I don't know if it's the same kind of fish, but it was full of bones, that's all I remember. But he brought these fish to Jesus. And Jesus divided it all up and fed the 5,000. Andrew was a person of faith. And you have to be as well, don't you? If you're going to introduce people to Jesus, you have to believe that Jesus can change lives. Sometimes we doubt the power of Jesus. We look around and we think, well, they'd be a suitable Christian. They're not bad. They have good morals. They have the same kind of values that we have. They make a good Christian. But God always surprises, doesn't he? Jesus changes all lives. Nobody can become a Christian unless Jesus works in their life. And that's only because Jesus can do all things, and we have to have faith that Jesus can change lives. We must have that faith in ourselves. Well, brothers and sisters, that is sort of the bulk of the sermon. I just wanted to remind you of the things that we've talked about. The first disciples, Andrew, John, recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Every parent who wants to bring up their child in the Lord has to recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, who paid the price on the cross for their sins. You have to know that. Your faith is so very important. He's the only one that can answer the deep needs of your soul. There is nobody else out there that can do that. Secondly, their knowledge of Jesus the Messiah was something worth sharing. When it comes to my own faith, my father died when I was turning 7. Mum read the Bible with us every dinner time. Sometimes I'd argue about something with her, and she would open the Bible and say, "This is what it says." And I'd have to say, "Okay, you win, I lose." It's so important. Her own faith shared with me, and she read the Bible. It was a habit. It was a good habit. Every dinner time. And we always prayed on our needs around the bed. And we sang just a prayer. Not sure if it was "Jesus loves me." "Yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so." All important, but it comes from, has to come from a living faith. And for Nat and Ella, that's really important that they share what they know with Andrew. It's important for every parent here to remember that. The knowledge of Jesus the Messiah was something worth sharing. And lastly, of course, we have to have faith. Faith that Jesus can change the hardest heart. He changed yours, he changed mine. Jesus can do that. He is all powerful. We all have a heart of stone. And God can soften that heart so that we accept Jesus as Lord. We have to believe that. I at times, I just admit this, that have met people that I work with, and I thought to myself, I can't imagine they'd ever become a Christian. But I've prayed. I remember praying for someone for 2 or 3 years while I worked with him. No change. I liked him, but it seemed really unlikely. And then 5 years later, he's a member of a Reformed church of all churches. Now, he's struggled in his Christian life since then. But God can change lives, and we have to have faith that he can. You must have faith that he can. An unbelieving husband, unbelieving children, unbelieving brother, sister, unbelieving parents, that God can change lives. You must have faith that he can, because he changed your life and your heart wasn't sort of pliable and soft. You must believe that. Have faith that God in Christ can do all things. May I lead you in prayer.